Please turn with me once again to Isaiah in chapter 6. And although I shall be referring to different parts of this particular chapter, I'm mainly going to be concentrating on just the first verse. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." This chapter is conveniently split into two sections, two parts. The first 8 verses focus upon the revelation or the vision that was given to the prophet Isaiah. And it was a life-changing and a wonderful vision, and it prepared him for the task that God had appointed him to do. The second half of the chapter is the message he is to proclaim, the mission that he has. So we have these two parts. We have, first of all, this revelation in the first 8 verses, and then we have the message that he is going to proclaim. Revelation. This uncovering of God. This unveiling of Christ, who is the light of the world. The communication of the knowledge of God to the soul of an individual or to a group. That is revelation. When God opens himself up so that others can see him. If we think of a locked treasure box, we may know that there is treasure in that box, but unless someone comes with the key and opens it, we will never actually see it, and we will never be able to put our hands into that box and to take hold of some of those precious jewels and gems. We need somebody to come and open it for us. Just before Christmas, I ordered 2 books from the internet. As soon as they arrived, my wife stole them from me, hid them away, put them in another box and wrapped them up, and then a little bit later put them under the Christmas tree. Now, I knew what was there, but I couldn't see it because it was wrapped in this paper. And it was only on Christmas Day that I could unwrap my present, lift these 2 books out of the box, open them up and read them. And revelation is this unwrapping of God so that we can begin to see him and understand him, and that he can begin to shine his life and his light into our hearts. Revelation is, imagine if you are in a darkened room and all you can see is various shadows, and then someone comes and turns on the light, and you can see clearly. That's revelation. And that's what we've got here in Isaiah chapter 1. This uncovering of God. This is God making himself known to the prophet Isaiah. The turning on the light so that Isaiah can see God in something of his gloriousness and in his holiness and in his majesty. Because he has seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And throughout the Bible, one of the things that we notice that occurs again and again is God giving this revelation of himself to individuals and to the people of Israel and to other nations. And I would just like to refer you to one other passage in Exodus and chapter 3, if you wouldn't mind turning there with me. Moses is 80 years old. He is living in the far side of the desert, looking after sheep. He has had to flee from the land of Egypt because he murdered an Egyptian, and he had to flee for his life. He has been here in the far side of the desert for 40 years. And as I say, he is an old man. But now we see God coming to him and revealing himself to Moses in a very special and unique way. So Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then God told Moses that he had seen the misery of his people who were suffering in Egypt, and that he had come down to rescue them, and that he had appointed Moses to go back to Egypt to be their deliverer. And Moses wasn't at all keen on this idea and started to argue with God. And we pick it up again in verse 13. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God was unveiling himself. He was uncovering himself and showing Moses that he is the great I am. That he is the self-existent one. He is the eternal one. He is the unchangeable one. He is Yahweh, before whom everyone must bow. And Moses went back to Egypt knowing that Yahweh was with him and would give him success. This revelation of God, this uncovering of God. And here this morning we have in front of us the revelation of God. His word to us. The way that you and I come to know God the Creator is through his word, and as his word is enlightened to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet in this word, the revelation of God, we have revelations of God. And we could go through the revelation that he gave to Abraham and Jacob and Samuel and Elijah and Samson and the prophets. And you know, the prophets are often called seers. Not simply because they saw into the future, but because they saw God. And God uncovered himself and revealed himself to the prophets, and the prophets passed on this message of God, this uncovering of God to God's people. We could talk, couldn't we, about the revelation that God gave to Saul on the road to Damascus, how Saul saw Jesus Christ, and as a result his life was changed. Think of Peter's confession. Jesus asked Peter, Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And of course, the greatest revelation that we have of God is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said some astounding things. And one of the most amazing things that Jesus Christ said is, when you have seen the Father, you have seen me. And I and the Father are one. So that when we look into the face of Jesus Christ, we are looking into the face of the Almighty God. The one before whom we must bow and submit. And when the Jews were questioning Jesus, he said something equally amazing. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. Using the very words that God had spoken to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. Yahweh, the self-existent, the eternal, the unchangeable one. And Jesus was saying, I am Yahweh. I am the unchangeable, eternal, self-existent God. And no wonder the Jews picked up stones to stone him, because they did not believe what he was saying. The revelation of God, when God opens himself up, unwraps himself, so that his creation can see him. Now that leads me on to say three things, the first of which is this, that there is no salvation without revelation. There is no salvation without revelation. If we are not Christians, spiritually speaking, we are living in a darkened room. We have a veil over our eyes so that we cannot see the truth. Our ears have been deafened by the godless noise of the world. Our hearts are hardened by our own cravings and lusts. And we lie in a coffin, spiritually speaking, that has been made by our own transgressions and sins. And unless God comes by his power and opens up our blinded eyes, unless he unstops our deaf ears, unless he dispels the darkness that envelops us, unless he softens our hardened hearts, there is no hope for us. And we will remain hard and blind and spiritually dead. There are two terrifying examples in the Bible of men who came so close to the light and yet remained and died in darkness. The first is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who encountered God on 10 different occasions. When God poured out those terrible plagues on the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh encountered the living God and saw something of his glory and of his power. And what was his reaction to that? He hardened himself and refused to submit to a higher power. Though he was king, he refused to submit to the King of Kings. And that man lived and died in darkness. The second example is Judas Iscariot, who for 3 years lived with the Savior of the world and followed Jesus Christ. For 3 years he heard the words of eternal life coming from the lips of Jesus. He saw the most incredible miracles performed by the Son of God. And yet he betrayed him. And Jesus said it would have been better for him never to have been born than to betray the Son of Man. You know, there are some churchgoers who come to church week in and week out. They hear about the glorious news of Jesus Christ, of how Jesus Christ laid down his life for sinners. And then anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They hear it over and over and over again. They could even preach it themselves. And yet they remain in darkness. For some reason they cannot see it. They do not want to see it. And like Pharaoh and Judas Iscariot, they live and they die so close to the light, they live and they die in darkness. If we think of the message that Isaiah proclaimed to the people of God in Isaiah 6 and verses 9 and 10, it says, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." And the tragic thing is that the people of God never turned from their sin and were destroyed. No saving revelation of God. Now you may say, well, then the situation is hopeless. Is there anything that I can do? If you are in that position this morning, and I think I'm in a very privileged position because apart from my wife, I don't know any of you. But I wonder if there is somebody here this morning who is a churchgoer, but they've never seen the light. They've heard it all, they know it all, but they've never seen the light. They've never embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've never been brought out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son God loves. You say, what do I do? Would you do what the Apostle Paul instructed? Would you cry out to God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know Christ? Because you cannot do it yourself. Your situation is hopeless. But you can cry out to Him who can change all of that. And who can shine His life into your dark life so that you can see Jesus Christ in a way that you've never seen Him before. And you can leave this place knowing that you are no longer upon that broad road that leads to destruction, but you are upon that narrow road that leads to eternal life. There is no salvation without revelation. But I have to tell you this as well, secondly, that there is salvation with revelation. And I wonder how many there are in this congregation who can stand up and say, yes, Jesus Christ has changed my life. That yes, once I was living in darkness. Yes, once I was blind. Yes, once my heart was so terribly hard. And yet now God has come to me in Christ. He has revealed Himself to me. And I know Him and I love Him. And I know how much He loves us. I would imagine that there are many of you who can testify to that saving power of Jesus Christ. And how your life has been completely and utterly transformed. That you are no longer on the path to hell, but now you are on the path to heaven and you are rejoicing in your Savior. Oh yes, I imagine there are many of you here. And wouldn't it be wonderful if I could call you up one by one? Tell us your story. Because there is salvation with revelation. Why was it that the godless John Newton could sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." What was it that transformed the Pharisee Saul into the Apostle Paul and made others exclaim about him, "The man who formerly persecuted us, is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy"? Why was it that on the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached, this is Peter who denied Christ three times, and yet why was it that when he got up there on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were converted? Why was that? Because there is salvation with revelation. And I could honestly give you story after story of individuals whose lives have been completely changed because God has broken into their life and they have seen Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you one example. William Haslam. He was a vicar, an unconverted vicar in the Church of England. He was vicar of a church in Cornwall, very near Truro. And one day he went into his church, he went into his pulpit, because he was going to preach, an unconverted vicar about to preach to a large number of people. And this is what happened. I went up into the pulpit and gave out my text. I took it from the gospel of the day. What think ye of Christ? As I went on to explain the passage, I saw that the Pharisees and scribes did not know that Christ was the Son of God, or that he was come to save them. They were looking for a king, the son of David, to reign over them as they were. Something was telling me all the time, you are no better than the Pharisees yourself. You do not believe that he is the Son of God and that he has come to save you any more than they did. I do not remember all I said, but I felt a wonderful light and joy coming into my soul, and I was beginning to see what the Pharisees did not. Whether it was something in my words or my manner or my look, I know not. But all of a sudden, a local preacher who happened to be in the congregation stood up and, putting up his arms, shouted out in Cornish manner, "The parson is converted! The parson is converted! Hallelujah!" And in another moment his voice was lost in the shouts and praises of 300 or 400 of the congregation. Instead of rebuking this extraordinary brawling, as I should have done in a former time, I joined in the outburst of praise. And to make it more orderly, I gave out the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And the people sang it with heart and voice over and over again. My churchmen were dismayed, and many of them fled from the place. But still the voices of praise went on and were swelled by numbers of passers-by who came into the church, greatly surprised to hear what was going on. When this subsided, I found at least 20 people crying for mercy whose voices had not been heard in the excitement and noise of Thanksgiving. They all professed to find peace and joy in believing. Amongst this number, there were 3 from my own house, and we returned home praising God. The news spread in all directions that the parson was converted, and that by his own sermon in his own pulpit. The church would not hold the crowds who came in the evening. I cannot exactly remember what I preached about on that occasion, but one thing I said was that if I had died last week, I should have been lost forever. I felt it was true. So clear and vivid was the conviction through which I had passed, and so distinct was the light into which the Lord had brought me, that I knew and was sure that he had brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and put a new song in my mouth. He had quickened me, who was before dead in trespasses and sins. Now I ask you, why the change? Why did that man who entered the pulpit unconverted, why did he leave the pulpit a child of God? Because there is salvation with revelation. My final point, because I must focus in just a little bit more. There is no salvation without a revelation of Christ. We see this very clearly in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And we know from John chapter 12 that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ that Isaiah received. If you would like to turn over to John chapter 12, and I will read just a few verses. I'm going to start reading from verse 37. John chapter 12, verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they, that is the Jews, still would not believe in him. This is what this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. And then first of all, we have a quotation from chapter 53. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then we come to chapter 6 of Isaiah. For this reason, they could not believe because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. And so here in Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. And John Calvin is quite right when he said that God never revealed himself to the fathers, men like Isaiah, but in his eternal word and only begotten Son. You and I, if we are to come out of darkness into God's light, we must see Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith. And as Isaiah saw him, we must see Christ as the eternal King. I saw the Lord seated on a throne. King Uzziah may have died, but Jesus Christ, the eternal King, lives on. He is, remember, Yahweh, the eternal one. And because Jesus Christ is King, we have an obligation, we have a duty to bow down and to submit to him. Because of who he is, the eternal King. But we must see Christ not only as the eternal King, but we must see him as the righteous judge. I saw the Lord seated on a throne. Here in Isaiah, Christ is about to exercise his kingly prerogative of pronouncing judgment on the people of Israel. And indeed, judgment had already begun upon these people. The sword had already started to fall. We must see Jesus Christ as the righteous judge. We must see Jesus Christ as the sovereign Lord. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and his train filled the temple. There is no one higher than Jesus Christ. He is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He has the absolute right to do as he pleases. He can create and destroy. He can exalt, or he can push down. For all nations and all men are in his hands, because he is the sovereign Lord. We must see Christ as the sovereign Lord, and we must see Christ as the only Savior. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, which means that there was no room for anyone else to stand. Christ is all. Christ is only. Jesus Christ said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only Savior. Peter says salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Oh, the uniqueness and the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ. He is the way to God. And you and I must see Christ as the only Savior. And any so-called revelation that we receive that does not reveal Christ as the only Savior is a deception. May I finish by reading this true story? Some years ago, a man driving down the streets of one of the great cities lost control of his horses and was in danger of being dashed to death. Suddenly, there sprang out into the streets a man who, seizing the horses by the bit, stopped them in their mad career and saved the driver's life. By a singular coincidence, years afterwards, the man whose life was saved was on trial before the one who had stopped the horses, who sat in the judge's chair. The trial was ended, the lawyers had made the plea, and the jury had returned with its verdict. When the judge said, Have you anything to say why sentence should not be pronounced upon you? Then rising, trembling with great emotion, he said, Judge, don't you remember me? The judge said once again, Have you anything to say why sentence should not be pronounced? Why, Judge, I am the man you saved. Have mercy, have mercy. With a look full of pity, his honor replied, I do remember you, and I am very sorry for you. But then I was your savior, and today I am your judge. And the sentence of death was passed. Today, the Savior stands waiting to be merciful to anyone who will come. He stands knocking again and again at the door of our hearts. But if we refuse to turn to him, then one day soon he will become our judge. And he will say to us, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I pray that God would be gracious to us and give us a revelation of Christ, that we might be able to sing with John Newton, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.